Good to be together. Might be a little dreary outside, but you know, I take the dreary over the inches of snow, so I'll be satisfied with rain. It shovels a lot easier than the white stuff. Anyway, and by the way, I'm not disarmed just because the mic is gone here. I do have the other mic, so we're all good here. You can be turning to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 is an incredibly powerful passage. Back in the 80s, I don't know if I've shared this story before, back in the early 80s, my dad had a friend by the name of Paul Knapp, who was a banker, did investment banking as well as personal banking, but knew my dad well. And he tried to encourage my father to get out of logging and get into bottling water. This is back in the early 80s. My dad's reaction to it was, that is just insane. Who would ever buy bottled water? So needless to say, he did not go into the water business. He could have been on the early cusp of the water business and could have beat out Dasani and Nestle and all the other water groups, but he missed out on that opportunity. And you might think of different missed opportunities that you have. It could be a business opportunity. You could think of maybe if you were in sports, different sports opportunities that you missed out on. There's things sometimes we don't even realize opportunities that we miss out on. This morning when we look in Luke 17, there's going to be some people here that we see that missed out on a great opportunity. And that is the opportunity to express gratitude. I do believe that thankfulness and gratitude is a indispensable spiritual trait. If we're not characterized by thankfulness and gratitude, we're going to have a desiccated spiritual life. It is something that is actually a watershed between those that are followers and believers in God and those that wind their way into depravity, if we were to go to Romans chapter 1. If you're in your Bibles in Luke 17, we're going to go to the story of Christ heading back down from Galilee back into Jerusalem. And we know at one point he goes up to Galilee and he goes through Samaria. And the situation here we find in verse 11. By the way, let me just give a warning here as we're going forward this morning. I'm not going to give you point 1, point 2, point 3, you know, Roman numeral 1, 2, A and B. We're going to trace this by verse, and then I'll give some applications at the end. So if you are keeping notes and you want to follow along, you might want to just do see if I can read here, verse 11, verse 12, whichever works for you if you're taking notes. But it's not going to be a typical layout of 1, 2, 3 and breaking it down that way. We're going to look at the verses individually here. In verse 11, it begins off here, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. So we have the situation being set up. Christ is headed back down to Jerusalem. As he's going, he takes a particular route. Different versions word this differently, but this is probably one of the clearest presentations of the route that Jesus Christ has taken. He's going down to Jerusalem. He's not going through the midst of Samaria. He's skirting the borderlands between Samaria and Galilee. Now, some background before we go in here, and I want you to think about the region that he's traveling through. And we'll go all the way back into the BCs, back when there was a division between the kingdoms of Israel. At one point, Solomon's son, he makes some unwise decisions, follows some really bad advice, and the kingdom is divided into two. There's the northern 10 tribes, and there's the southern 2 tribes, and there's that division. Both Galilee and Samaria would be belonging to those northern 10 tribes. When that occurred, when there was that division that occurred, there was a king by the name of Jeroboam that God offered an everlasting dynasty, very similar to the promise that was given to David. And Jeroboam, the very first Jeroboam, he did not take God up on that offer. And he ended up being concerned that the worship for the Jewish people was down in Jerusalem, that he was concerned that this new kingdom of his would have these Jewish people traveling down to Jerusalem, and he would end up losing his kingdom because of that fealty, that relationship to worship in Jerusalem, and the kingdom would be reunited. So he instituted worship there in Samaria. So that's going to be important background to think of as we begin seeing what else is going to occur here in Samaria. Now, eventually, that northern 10 tribes, and there was never a good king in the northern 10 tribes. They always rebelled. They were always idolatrous. And one after another, they got more and more wicked. And eventually, God chastises them by having their neighbors to the north descending upon them and destroying their kingdom and uprooting them as a people. Now, in Samaria, one of the things that occurs, and this is very typical of conquering nations at the time, instead of putting troops in the area and subjugating the people and having to occupy the country, what they would do is take a group of people they've conquered, move them into the conquered land, and take some of the people that they just conquered here and move them into the other conquered land. They understood the importance of destroying culture. So that's exactly what happened. You had the conquerors of the northern 10 tribes, they took and imported foreigners into Samaria. And that was a way where it would prevent uprisings and revolts against their authority. Eventually, what happened in Samaria was the Samaritans, the Jewish Samaritans, intermarried with these new foreigners. And that was something that was against God's word. But again, the northern 10 tribes were at a very low spiritual state, so that was something that wasn't unforeseen to occur. So they intermarry, and this is the situation in Samaria. Now, it sounds like they've totally left, and they've gone far, far away from the things of the Lord. Eventually, they began swinging back towards Judaism. But if you remember, they've instituted worship there in Samaria. That stays there. And as the Samaritans start moving back as a people towards Judaism, they actually rewrite the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. They rewrite it. How much of it was for their understanding of their culture and how much of it was to fit their own culture, I don't know, but they rewrite the Pentateuch. And they establish the worship that was that idolatrous worship. They establish the worship of God there in Samaria. So one of the situations that you have with Samaria is you have these people that are of mixed nationality, mixed ethnicity. And the Jewish people hated them for that. Something else that occurs with the Samaritans that is of note is the Samaritans, again, have this religion that they've designed of their own. It's close to Judaism, but it's not Judaism. So this is the situation. And Jesus Christ is traveling in the land between Samaria and Galilee. He's going through there. He's already went through Samaria, and we can remember the story of the woman at the well. In fact, one of her questions was, where should you worship? Do we worship where our fathers worship, or do we worship in Jerusalem? And Jesus Christ sets that aside and points her in another direction here. But Jesus Christ here is coming down through Samaria and Galilee. This is the situation. And so it's still very odd for a Jewish man to be going through Samaria. They hated the Samaritans. They were defectors because they had intermarried, and they viewed them not as cousins or near relatives. They viewed them as defectors. But there is also this blockade or this this difference that they had because of the Samaritans' religion. So it was both an ethnic prejudice that they had, and it was a religious prejudice that the Jewish people had towards the Samaritans. Yet Jesus Christ is passing through Samaria in Galilee. Verse 11, and it says, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers. Now we'll stop there before we read the rest of the verse. Many of us, if not all of us, are familiar with the idea of leprosy, but I'll refresh you on the disease of leprosy. By the way, it's not very common anymore. There are some countries it's more common. Many believe that leprosy of old is known by the name now Hansen's disease. And leprosy, if this Hansen's disease and old-time Bible leprosy was the same, it has this idea of bacteria that attacks the body, attacks the mucous membranes, and it also attacks the nerve endings of the body. So in that time, did not have antibiotics. Now there has been a discovery, and it's been fairly recently. It was in the 20th century where there was discovered treatments for leprosy. It used to be, if you had leprosy, unless your body somehow fought it off, it was a death sentence, a very long and prolonged death. It was a death that also required, because of the nature of leprosy, because it couldn't be cured. In fact, even now, there's not an understanding of how it's transmitted. You know, we know that somebody has to have it to transmit it to someone else, but they didn't know how. We still don't know how it's transmitted. The scripture had made a determination that lepers, if you had leprosy, you could not come into the community. You had to stay outside the camp, as the Bible says. So leprosy was a horrible disease to happen. By the way, just as an aside here, the main leprosy that we have in the United States is found in armadillos. So just as a caution, if you're tempted to go play with armadillos, just stay away from them, okay? And if you do play with an armadillo, I just encourage you, go see your doctor and seek treatment immediately. So anyway, there's leprosy. And to be a leper was to be an outcast, was to be pariah. If you came close to someone and you had leprosy, you might have stones thrown at you. You would be shunned, reviled, and you were chased away because no one wanted this long-term lingering death called leprosy. So as Jesus Christ is traveling through Samaria and Galilee, he enters a village and he's met by these 10 lepers. It says here, who stood at a distance. Look what it says in verse 13, and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, here's something that's very interesting. There's some situations that we need to understand that's going on here before we consider some of the ramifications of what is occurring. We have these 10 lepers. They are outcast from society. They cannot have contact with other individuals. It's interesting, their disease and their death sentence had brought them together. We'll find out that they're a mixed group and they have different backgrounds, but they're together. But it's very easy for us to miss out something that's very interesting, and that is, first of all, that they're able to survive as a group. Let me ask you just really quickly, think about this for a second. If you were kicked out of your home and you were told you're not allowed in polite society, maybe that's already occurred, the second one, I don't know. But you're kicked out of your home. You're kicked out of your neighborhood. You cannot come around other people. And effectively, not only you're homeless, you have to stay out of the reach and contact of anyone. How are you going to survive? That would be difficult. If you're stuck in the woods and kicked out, you're going to have to fend for yourself. How is it going to work? Something that has got to occur here, and there's two things that we can see just by their calling out to Jesus Christ here, was first of all, the fact that they're surviving meant there is someone that cared about them. There is someone that was caring and providing for these individuals. And there's a second thing that we can understand here about them calling out to Jesus Christ. Somebody had to have told them about Jesus. They knew about him. If they're cast out from society and they're separated from society, somebody would have had to inform them who this man was that was coming. They were providing for him, and now they provided these 10 men hope that they would have never had before. Just something to think about here. Really, the only hope for any of us is the fact that Jesus Christ is Master. What he has done and what he has accomplished on the cross is the only thing that gives us hope and can give any man true hope. Someone had shared to them the knowledge of Jesus Christ. They see him coming. They say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. By the way, this isn't, hey, Jesus. They're yowling and shouting and hollering. They have to keep their distance. But let's see how Jesus Christ handles this. In verse 14, when he saw them, he said to them. So, something that's very interesting, he hears them, but he approaches to them. Again, this was something not only would not a Jewish person or a person of any time, not only though would a Jewish person not approach a Samaritan, no one at this time would be approaching lepers. You didn't do it. Again, remember, to contract leprosy was a death sentence. And again, worse than just a regular death sentence, it was a lingering death. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Some interesting things that we see here is how Christ handles the situation with them. They understand who he is. And by the way, they refer to him as Master. That does show an understanding that there's a level of authority that he has here. They understand that he is healing people and that he has power. And there is a level of trust, there's a level of faith that they have. And what he tells them to do isn't anything great and dramatic. He doesn't even reach out and touch them and immediately cure them. He gives them a command. Go and show yourself to the priest. What is going on here is one of the things that was required in regards to leprosy. Again, sometimes people would contract leprosy, and God would, there's instances of God healing it. For example, Miriam, God condemned her with leprosy because of her rebellion to Moses, and then later healed Miriam. Yet there's also times where, let's say you'd contract leprosy, or you might think you have leprosy, and whatever it was that you had would pass, you would not be able to enter polite society, you would not be able to return to your home until you had went to the priest, and the priest had been trained to check for the signs of leprosy and make sure that you were healed. And that was a biblical requirement. That was a law requirement from the scriptures. This indicates something about Jesus Christ as well. We know that Jesus Christ did not come to destroy the law and prophets, but to fulfill the law and prophets. And here's just one other evidence of that. But he gives them a command, and there's an implied promise to that. Go show yourself to the priest. He didn't immediately heal them, but he commanded them, go. Now, something that we see that is commendable for all 10 of them is that, what did they do? Well, okay, that really did. Jesus, I thought you were going to do something great. We're just going to go back and scrounge in the woods and see how we survive. No, they turn immediately and they go looking for the priest. That way they can be inspected to see that they have been healed and that they've been taken care of. And as they go, immediately what happens is they find that the leprosy is gone. Something that we can get from here is the combination of how faith and obedience go hand in hand. Now, there's oftentimes, and these, I don't believe the majority of these individuals receive the greatest blessing. We'll talk about that in a moment. But when it comes to the commands from the Scripture, there's a combination of faith and obedience. When we genuinely believe the commands of God and we act upon those, that is a living out of faith. They believed Jesus Christ and they obeyed. That should be something that attends our faith and belief. And this is exactly what happened with the lepers. All 10 of them, they turn and they go. They are healed. Verse 15 says, "Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan." That was very interesting. At the very end of verse 16, it's highlighted. Now he was a Samaritan. Most likely, the other nine were Jewish individuals, probably Galileans. But the only one that turns back is the Samaritan. And this is something that the Bible looks at and remarks. Because of the ones that should have turned around and responded, the ones that should have responded to the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, should have been these Jewish individuals. What happens here, we see the next step of faith for the Samaritan. And I genuinely believe that nine that ran off, they received a great temporal blessing. They obeyed, they received the blessing of the healing of their leprosy. That's a great and wonderful thing. A lot of times when we receive a temporary blessing, it's great to enjoy that. But there's a greater blessing that was involved for the Samaritan here. Look what he does. He falls on his face at Jesus' feet, gives him thanks, and he praises him. I believe the falling at the feet indicates that he realizes that Jesus Christ was more than just a master, just more than a rabbi, that he was who he presented himself to be, and that was Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. The missed opportunity for these other nine was they had that temporary blessings, but there was a greater blessing to be had. The one that turned around and came back and praised God and thanked Jesus Christ received the greater blessing. In fact, look what it says here in verse 17. "Then Jesus answered, 'Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the nine?'" Jesus Christ knew where the nine were. They were probably running back to the priest, and they were eager to run back to their homes and be reunited with their families. "Was no one found to were not 10 cleansed? Where are the nine? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except for this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" Now, look at the last part here. He's already been healed of his leprosy. I believe this last statement here, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." I don't think this is a description of the fact that his leprosy was gone. It was already taken care of. I believe this is looking towards the fact that there was a greater need that he had, and that was for his spiritual cleansing and his spiritual relationship to God being taken care of. That was the greater thing that the other nine missed out on. They missed the great opportunity. If they would have responded in gratitude, there was something greater to be gotten from Jesus Christ. I want to give quick 8 reasons why we need to be thankful. Several of these come out of here, and then I'll give you a few references for some other points with Thanksgiving. Something that we can learn from the Samaritan here. First of all, number one that we can see an application from this is that thankfulness leads us to greater blessings. Oftentimes there are those that go through life and they say, I deserve more. In fact, isn't that sort of the rallying cry of our society? Give me what I deserve. I want more. That sounds like the great way to accumulate things and blessings for yourself, but it's a sure-fired way to be miserable. Being thankful leads us to greater blessings. The Samaritan here received the greatest blessing. Second thing, God deserves our thanks. That's something that is abundantly clear from what Jesus is saying. Wasn't there 10? And there's only one coming back and saying thank you? God deserves our thankfulness. If we're going through life and we're grumbling and we're complaining and we're not expressing our gratitude for what God has given us, we're robbing God. He deserves us being filled with gratitude. Number three, and this is similar to the first point, it leads us to greater joy. Again, the temporary blessings that all 10 of them received were tremendous, insurpassable. To go from having a death sentence, a miserable death, to being able to fully enjoy life again, that's a blessing. But to go to the point of enjoying eternal life, there's no greater joy than that. Number four, another thing that we can see here is that thankfulness is a rarity. Only 10% gave thankfulness. Thankfulness is in short supply. Hopefully all of us here are thankful individuals, but it's easy to be complainers. I know where I work during the week, there's a lot of complaining. It's very easy to complain. And again, it is rare. I'll just share this without going too long into this. It's interesting. Every now and then around this time of year when things get real busy, they'll set up bonuses or they'll increase pay in order to encourage people to come in and work. Sometimes it takes time to get worked out. You don't immediately get it on the check that you deserve and then you'll get back pay and everything. It's interesting. If somebody goes 1 week and they don't see that on their paycheck, how grumbling they get. Now, if nobody would have told them, hey, you're going to be making an extra $200 this week, and they didn't see an extra $200 in their week and they weren't expecting it, they would be happy with that paycheck. But because they're expecting it, now they're mad and they're angry and they're upset. Rather than be thankful, hey, eventually I'm going to have extra money in my pocket. That is the nature of human beings. And it's a very descriptive of unregenerate human beings. We need to be thankful because it is rare. Now I'll give you four different outside of this text, and I'll just give you some references here. Colossians 3:17, here's four other reasons. We're not going to turn to these passages. Thankfulness ends up being a witness. If we go through life and we're thankful individuals, we're going to be remarkably different than those that are around us. It will give us opportunities to be a witness to other people. And frankly, it's not a bad idea when we're being thankful and we feel thankful to express that out loud to other people. Oh, thank God that that happened. Oh, really? Speak what's in our heart. Oftentimes it's an opportunity to witness. When we're thankful and we're thankful to God, speak it out loud. Lord knows that people that are unsaved are willing to say some of the most awful things out loud. Why don't we be witnesses and say good things out loud? Ephesians 5:20 is fitting for every situation. We could look at a multitude of passages for that. We're to give thanks in everything. Every situation has an opportunity to be thankful towards God. Philippians 4:6, this would be a great verse to spend a great deal of time on, but thankfulness is part of our way and our ammunition to defeat anxiety. If you're worrying and you find yourself worrying a lot, are you a thankful individual? Philippians 4:6 shows that thankfulness and prayer is something that goes a long way towards defeating anxiety. And very similar to that, Psalm 28 and verse 7, thankfulness strengthens us. If we live a thankful life, we're going to be strengthened from the inside out. Let me ask you, are you a thankful individual? I don't know. If I would have been one of those 10 lepers, would I have been running off with the other 9? I think that's the very typical reaction, is to enjoy the moment, enjoy the temporary physical blessings that we give and we get. Or would have I been that one that turned around and expressed the gratitude towards God that he so richly deserves? It was remarkable in this case that it was the Samaritan. And a little extra here, something that you see God doing, something that you see Jesus Christ doing, is he was going through Samaria. He was preparing, he was planting the seed for the church when it came. I think a lot of the Samaritans, by the way, there are Samaritans still in existence. There's, I think, it's one of the oldest and smallest religions still in existence. I think there's like 400 in count Samaritans still in existence. I think probably one reason why it's so small is probably many of the Samaritans came and became the early church. As you remember, the command was, you'll be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. God used this, and he used this Samaritan to prepare for his church coming. Let me ask you, are you a thankful individual? God gave us a great example, someone that was a leper, someone that had this horrible disfiguring disease that he healed. Our spiritual leprosy far exceeds that. Our need for salvation far outweighs any physical wasting disease that we would ever face. That salvation that we've received at the hand of Jesus Christ, that salvation that we received from his suffering on the cross, far outweighs any physical problems that God could relieve us of. Salvation is the thing that should bring thankfulness to our lips every moment of our lives. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the story that we can see of Jesus Christ, his ministering to those that are around him. I thank you that we have this example of turning to you with a heart of gratitude. Sometimes it's easy to be looking at the things that aren't good in our life, that are not enjoyable. But Lord, in every situation, let us give thanks to you. Let us be people that are marked by gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen.